Jeremiah chapter 6. Verses 16 to 21 is where today is Reformation Sunday, as Joshua mentioned. October 31st, 1517, is when Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, who had an encounter, a saving encounter with the Lord, nailed 95 points of concern that he had for the state of the church. On the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, he was only interested in debating his peers to see if they felt the same way about the abuses he observed. Unwittingly, he set off what we call today the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. 504 years later, here we are, in need of a new Reformation. Follow along, if you will, as I read Jeremiah 6, verses 16 to 21. I was looking in my notes, and interestingly enough, October of 2005, just a few weeks after I began to pastor you, I preached on this passage. I won't feel badly if you don't remember that sermon. I didn't either. Follow along. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am a disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to be is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble, fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. What have we read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray today that we will realize perhaps more keenly than we have in a while that as we go forward as a culture, we only have a few options before us. Revival, which God sovereignly sends. Reformation, which He has called upon us to undertake. Or revolution, which will result in the destruction of this nation. Thank you. Please be seated. 504 years ago, the church was completely wed, and when I said church, I mean it was the Roman Catholic Church, was completely wed to the government of its day. The Holy Emperor of the Roman Empire, the Holy Emperor of Europe. They were in bed together, politician and pope, premier and Pope. And what they were unloading on the culture did not look anything like primitive Christianity or New Testament Christianity. And yet it was all being undertaken in the name of Christianity. And a monk who was very conscientious, to a fault, perhaps, immersed himself in the Scriptures, became a doctor of theology, and was not converted. He had a powerful conversion experience. He described it Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. He said, it's as if heaven opened to me. And he realized that all of his trying, all of his efforts to be made right with God were useless. That his righteousness was indeed filthy rags. And as he was born again, he began to ask questions. That shouldn't surprise you, by the way. When you read the book of Acts and Saul of Tarsus, who was the Pharisee of Pharisees, if there had been a pecking order, a formal pecking order, he would have been number one in the pecking order, only under the high priest. When he was saved on the road to Damascus, out of his mouth came a question. Who are you, Lord? Lord, what would you have me to do? Martin Luther began to ask questions. What does this practice have to do with this word? Began to be concerned about the sale of indulgences by Johann Tetzel, one of the Pope's emissaries, who went through the regions of Europe selling a promise that if you gave money to the Holy Roman Church to help the Pope build St. Peter's Basilica, that you would get an indulgence, a piece of paper that you could hold on to that assured you that when you died, you would bypass purgatory. You would not have to suffer in purgatory so that others would have to pay your way out. And the joke that came about in that day was there was a little, and this it was done in German, of course, but in English the equivalent was, as soon as the coin in the coffer clings, the soul up from purgatory springs. You could buy your loved ones out of purgatory. The story is told in that day of a stagecoach that was traveling with passengers, and they called robbers back then highwaymen. A highwayman beset upon the stagecoach to rob it, taking the belongings, the valuables of those traveling. And the driver of the coach said to the robber, "You will burn in hell for this." And his answer was, "Oh no, I have my indulgence." And Martin Luther was greatly troubled that salvation by grace through faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone, which he had personally experienced, was not being offered to the poor nor the rich, but they were being taught that to please God they had to buy their way in. And so he challenged that prevailing thought. And in doing so, he challenged the Pope, who was authorizing it, and he challenged the government, which was enforcing it. You could call it theopolitical, because the government and the church were in bed together. And when Martin Luther did what he did and set off a firestorm so that his students took the 95 Theses, copied it, printed it, thanks to Gutenberg's press, and distributed it across the empire. And he was accused of sedition against the government. He was accused of blasphemy against the Pope and the Church. And he stood his ground. Remember when he was summoned to the Diet of Worms, was called upon by the counselor there to recant his writings, to pay allegiance to the church, repent of all of his troubling. The Pope called him a wild boar in the vineyard. Of course, he called the Pope the Antichrist. And at Worms, he stood and said, "I will not recant. I cannot recant." He said, "Popes and councils have contradicted themselves. Here I stand. My heart is captive to the Word of God. I can do nothing else. As he was returning home, he'd been promised safe passage by the authorities. That was a lie, of course. They had planned to execute him, capture him, and execute him on the way home. That one of the lesser magistrates kidnapped him and took him to safekeeping. I won't get sidetracked here except to say that when you see that, you see the doctrine of lesser magistrates in play, where a lower authority intervenes, interposes between the citizen and the higher authority who has set the law aside in order to accomplish their agenda. We need more of that today, by the way. And so Martin Luther, in hiding, wrote the New Testament in German so that the common people could read it. It was available to them in Latin. And it was said that with Martin Luther's New Testament in German and his smaller catechism, that a common plowboy in his day could confound the bishops and the cardinals. And we are heirs of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, serious students of history recognize that John Calvin, who was one of the reformers who God raised up in Geneva, that the United States, the principles in the United States, the separation of powers in a constitutional republic, are derived from the teachings of John Calvin on Holy Scripture. That the three branches of government, the legislative, judicial, and executive, correspond to the three offices of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And why am I telling you all of this? Because in 2021, this nation is dangerously close to going the way of North Korea. Now, you may think that's shocking, but I appreciated Joshua pointing out that in the early 1900s, North Korea was called the Jerusalem of the East. And through socialism and communism and demonizing Christianity, today in North Korea, if you are found with a Bible, you and your family are publicly executed. Simply for being in possession with a Bible. I told our folks on Wednesday night at our prayer meeting that the underground church in China has for years, I was there 20 plus years ago now, and even then they were smuggling Christians into North Korea to share the gospel there. So the United States, the land of the free, the home of the brave, is in need, desperately in need, of another Reformation. And of course, that starts with basic gospel principles. I appreciated the song selection that Joshua shared with us this morning, emphasizing salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We read in unison Psalm 46. We sang, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," written by Martin Luther, based on Psalm 46. And then I think Shane and Shane, Psalm 46, a contemporary song on that. Wednesday night we looked at Proverbs 23, early verses there, 10 to 15, and one of those verses mentions, "Do not move the ancient landmarks." Well, we'd already seen that in chapter 22 of verse 28 of Proverbs. "Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set." The nation was founded of ungodly principles. You can debate all day whether or not they were Christians or theists or deists or whatever. They had a common agreement. Even Ben Franklin, who was not a Christian, recognized when the Constitution was written, someone asked him, "What have you given us, Mr. Franklin?" He said, "A republic if you can keep it." And he also said that there was no way that the United States could continue with its Declaration and its Constitution and its structure if the Ten Commandments were ever abandoned. He was right. But he'd gotten that from the English jurist, Blackstone, who in his commentaries on the law said that no law should be considered law if it violates one or more of the Ten Commandments. So here we are, in need of a new Reformation. I'm not discouraged by that. I'm just a realist. Years ago, I was a part of the founding of what we now know as Founders Ministries. And we joined together, a small group of us, in a hotel room at the DFW airport to pray and plan, recognizing then, in the early 80s, that the Southern Baptist Convention was in need of reformation. And we committed that we would pray together for revival and awakening and work for reformation, for the recovery of the gospel itself and renewal of local churches. So here we are now, 2021, almost 40 years later. The culture has gone adrift in a way we never could have imagined in the early 80s. And with it, the Southern Baptist Convention, in a way we never could have imagined back then. Back then, we were appalled by the church growth movement and a mysticism that was taking over. Today, in Southern Baptist churches, there's an all-out assault upon the gospel. Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission just lost its president, which was a good thing. Russell Moore turned out to be a traitor to the gospel. And now they're considering a new leader. And the front runner is a man named Nathan Finn, who stood at the convention and spoke against our resolution to abolish abortion immediately, without exception or compromise. Let that sink in. We need another Reformation in our denomination, in particular, in evangelicalism more generally, and in this culture, most notably. So look with me at Jeremiah 16. I want to just unfold this passage this morning under five headings. First of all, the Lord calls his people back to the old paths. Second, the people reject the old paths. Third, God's mercy in setting watchmen over the people. Fourth, the people spurn God's mercy. Fifth, the inevitability of judgment when mercy is spurned. God will not be mocked. First of all, the Lord calls his people back to the old paths. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, first part of it. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Look at this. Stand, look, ask, walk, find. We need a reformation of the gospel. But we will not find it chasing the fads of the day. We will not find it simply going with the flow. Because the current flow among leaders, not rank and file Southern Baptists, bless the Lord. I think rank and file Southern Baptists, people in the pew, are going to be increasingly appalled to find out what leadership in the SBC is proposing and provoking and encouraging. We've got to stand. It was Martin Luther's famous word, here I stand, I can do no other. The Lord says, look, behold, study, remember. You've noticed that there's been a movement in this nation. It's come to fruition finally. Anything old, tear it down. You don't learn from history by removing the things about history that were offensive. You've watched, appalled, I'm sure, as statues have been torn down. Statue of Columbus. Because it wasn't Columbus Day recently. It was Indigenous Peoples Day. Statue of Robert E. Lee, who was a Christian gentleman. Did he fight on the wrong side of the war? That's for historians to debate. And I think there is a debate there worthy of having. But you don't just de facto, summarily, conclude he did. He was a wonderful Christian gentleman. Torn down. Interestingly enough, though, the same crowd that likes to tear down statues has left standing a statue of Marx and Lenin, who combined have slaughtered millions of people historically. Memorials to Mao Zedong. Stand and look. Ask for the ancient paths. The culture, the young people rising to prominence now who are being nurtured by the demons that we have in office. And make no mistake about it. While we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, there are demonically possessed and demonically influenced people at the highest levels of the United States government. Pastor friend of mine whose church, First Baptist Beggs, Oklahoma, attends, is present at the Tulsa abortion mill on Fridays, sent a picture out. They were there Friday in one of the death squads, and that's what they call the people who help and enable women to get inside so they can murder their babies. One of the death squads was wearing a Satan costume. Of course, it's, you know, Halloween. And how fitting. Because abortion is satanically inspired. And anyone who promotes it, anyone who defends it, anyone who provides occasion for it, anyone who participates in it is led by the devil. The Lord says, ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is. The scripture tells us there's a way that seems right to men, and the end thereof is the way of death. There's a broad way, Jesus said in Matthew 7, and many travel it, and it leads to destruction. There is a good way. And parents, grandparents, our children deserve to see us walking in the good way. They deserve to hear from us that not all ways are the same, that there is a good way, there is a narrow way. It leads to life. It is God's way, in God's word, God's will. And it doesn't matter, children, if everyone is doing it. It doesn't matter if the masses are rushing a certain way. It doesn't matter if they're embracing a certain fad. Martin Luther saw it in the 1500s. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God has willed His truth to triumph through us. Ask, walk where the good way is, and find rest for your souls. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There are too many people today who imagine themselves to be Christians, who are independent contractors, who go their own way, make up their own. If you're not yoked with Jesus Christ, do not be deceived that you are in Christ. But he promises Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. Does that sound familiar to you? For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And John said it in 1 John 5:1. If you've been born again, you will delight in the commandments of God. And they are not burdensome. We're in a day when the devil is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's God's devil. He's not on the level of God. He's on God's leash. But God's given him some running room. Find rest for your souls. The Lord calls us back to the old paths. We've got to know them. We've got to devour them, be nurtured by them. When Karen and I were in Alaska, we stayed in one place, Whittier, I believe. I'd love to tell you the story about that town one day. I can't today. Ravens everywhere. Ravens everywhere. You know, ravens love shiny things. They're known as little thieves. They'll steal things. They were everywhere. Brought our luggage outside to check out. They sat on our luggage. Got on a ferry. They sat on our vehicle. It was just everywhere. Shiny. Children, don't get caught up in every fad that comes down the pike. I can tell you, the older I get, the more convinced I am that social media, while it has its value, is utterly wicked. Just follow the congressional proceedings where these titans of social media are being asked things. They're influencers, primarily for evil. Yes, there's good. I know people that are making great gospel advance through them, but just be aware, don't follow all the fads. The people invent new ways to do evil. That's one of the scriptures' warning. So the challenge comes: stand, look, ask, walk, find. The people's answer. Now, I think you would agree with me that today, the answer of the culture is we will not walk in that way. We're not going that way. God is charged with being a hate monger. His word is charged with being bigoted. Mark my words, it's just a matter of time. Because in the book of Philemon, the apostle Paul did not tell the fellow he was writing to set all of his slaves free. He said, I'm sending your servant back to you. He was in prison with me. He's getting out. I'm sending him back to you. Don't treat him as a slave. Receive him as a brother. That's not enough. Because Paul did not advocate an anti-slavery position openly. So therefore, he's got to be canceled. Mark my words. Jesus, in all of his teaching, did not advocate a strong anti-slavery position. He taught that slaves should be honorable and bless their masters, just a matter of time. Jesus is canceled. The scripture is canceled. And anyone who believes the scripture, anyone who advocates the scripture, is a hate monger and guilty of hate speech. And if you have a possession of a copy of the scripture, you see where it's going. Not walk in it. We will not. So the Lord says, but I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. The scripture teaches that if the watchmen sound an uncertain sound, he said, they're people that would love for me just to go around and toss daisies at everybody. They'd like for me to paint a smile on the side of the ark saying, smile, God loves you. I won't do it. I won't do it. I'll stand and give account to God one day. Did you warn the people? Did you point them on the path of righteousness? Or did you rock them in complacency? Did you go around saying peace, peace, when there is no peace? Did you make them feel good? Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that the gospel makes you feel good. But you got to feel bad first. One of the writers I read years ago said, before you can bring the peace of the gospel, people have got to be terrorized that they are in sin and doomed. And when we're convinced that we're sinful, full of sin, and doomed, then we hope there's a way out. Jesus Christ offers salvation by grace through faith. I've set watchmen over you, and they've said to you, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. Listen to it. I know for some that sitting here, you're not listening. And if I could make you listen, it was within my power to make you listen, I would do whatever was called for to do that. All I can do is say to you, please listen. Spurgeon suggested it takes more intentional preparation to hear a sermon than it does to preach it. Do you believe that? How did you prepare for this? Listen, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. The people not only reject the old paths, they spurn God's mercy. So you see, summarized, they have rejected the gospel, the law and the gospel. The law says, this is what God expects. First four commandments, this is how you relate to God. And you don't get to make it up. No other gods. Honor my name. No idols. Honor my day. That was etched in stone coming down from Sinai. And he hasn't set one of those aside. Not one. The second table, the fifth commandment being a bridge to how you relate to God, how you relate to fellow man. Honor father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. The law, thundering to the unconverted. Now, how do I know that the law does not thunder to the unconverted today, the Ten Commandments? Because most Christians cannot tell you what the Ten Commandments are. God himself thundered it from Sinai. So much so that when the people heard it, they said to Moses, please tell God to stop. You go get it. We can't take this from him anymore. And my brothers and sisters, when you hear the Lord conveying to people, you're under my judgment, people melt in the place of that. Saul did. I did. They reject the law, and they reject the gospel. The mercy of the Lord. He promises mercy. His mercy is more than the wrath is that we deserve. And they said, we will not pay attention. How many Christians, professing Christians, do you know who live a life continually, habitually, not paying attention to the overtures or the mercy of the Lord? I promise you today, in this nation, more preparation has been made by professing Christians to take in the World Series, to take in whatever NFL team is on today, to go trick-or-treating tonight, than has been made to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. I promise you that. And if you think otherwise, you're naive. We will not pay attention. Therefore, verses 18 to 21, the bulk of this passage. Therefore, hear, O nations. See, this is interesting. This is spoken to the people of God. But when God tells his people to do something, every person in every nation is responsible to do it as well. Hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth. You see how comprehensive it is? How universal it is? Behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people. These are his people, identified. The fruit of their devices. It's just what they've worked out. It's interesting, as he says devices, I mean, we have our cell phones, we have our iPads, our tablets, our computers. The fruit of their devices. Because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. You shall not kill. And yet the Congress right now is meeting. They're so troubled by the heartbeat bill that the Texas legislature passed that the Congress, led by the demon in the White House in chief, says, we're going to codify Roe v. Wade. We're going to make it into law. Someone's asked me, so what happens, Pastor, if Roe v. Wade becomes law? It is bad law. And should not be recognized. We will not comply with tyrants, no matter what they call us tyrannically to do. We must obey God rather than man. That's what we're called to do. And brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea are doing that right now, and they are paying for it with their lives. They have rejected my law. So we will stand by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ for the gospel and for his glory. And we will stand against the prevailing winds of culture. We will tell the truth even when it hurts. That there is no such reality as gay affirming Christians, that the LGBTQ plus community, many are victimized, many have been harmed, I don't doubt that at all, but that worldview is an assault upon the Creator who made them male and female in his image, that abortion on demand, foolishly trying to protect a woman who commits one as being a victim, is an assault upon the Creator who alone opens the womb. And you can just go down the list of the societal ills. And I promise you, folks, when you trace them back to their origin, every one of them is in one way, shape, or form an assault upon God, the Creator. So I told you before, I hope you don't get tired of hearing it. These movements, social justice movement, the woke movement, the LGBTQ movement, radical feminism, Islam invading the country, people coming in illegally as if we have no borders, do not move the paths, he says. All of these are an assault upon God's holy righteousness and authority. And the answer to every one of them is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel. Pray for revival. Pray for awakening, to be sure. But work for reformation. He says in verse 20, what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba? He's talking about worship. What use is worship undertaken in my name? Or sweet cane from a distant land. Expensive worship. Extravagant worship. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord. And Americans need to realize this. There are too many people who treat America like some new Israel, new Jerusalem, as if all this stuff going on terrible around the world is not going to happen to Christians in America. You better wake up. Behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks, against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Now, I'm not a doomsday prophet. Please don't. You should, if you've been with me at any time at all, you know that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But that the fact that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us does not mean we will escape tribulation. One of our hymns has been changed. We sing it around Thanksgiving time. That our congregation, and it's been changed, escape tribulation. No, that our congregation endure tribulation. That was the original word. Trouble increasingly is coming. We should not be dismayed. We should not. We should rejoice and recognize my role, as long as God gives me breath, is to pray for revival and work for reformation. Give myself. That begins with me. Personal reformation in my own life. Being transformed continually. Being sanctified continually. Being cleansed continually. Never being satisfied. Never saying, I'm going to park myself now. I've been a Christian long enough. I'm going to step aside and let somebody. No, no. As long as God gives me breath, as long as he gives me the ability to speak, to move, to think, then I will, by his grace, work for his glory. Thomas Jefferson, who was no friend of Christianity, said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." Martin Luther developed for us the idea of sola scriptura, scripture alone, scripture chiefly. And out of the Reformation came this term, ecclesia reformata et semper reformanda, Latin. Simply means the church reformed and always reforming. I bless God that before I ever came here, Bethel Baptist Church had been led by capable men of God who nailed down some truths never to be abandoned. But they were not labored for, taught here, embraced here to be put on a shelf. To look with fascination at these five fancy things we believe. But to be a worldview for us. To guide us so that we would, as long as God gives us breath, as long as he lets us live, as long as he keeps us together, we would labor for the gospel. We would seek to be sure that Bethel never gets comfortable in its doctrine, its theology. But those things commit us, flame our zeal, instruct us, nurture us, drive us for reformation. I commit myself to that first and foremost. I pray that you will join in that. It starts with you, in your heart, in your home, in your field of labor and influence, and it spreads as one becomes two, two becomes more. That's the whole idea behind disciple making. That I'm never content to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One fellow said it this way. He said, "The Lord saved me, and he placed me in the choir to sing praises to his glory. And he instructed me while I live to go enlist people to join the choir, to sing praises to his glory." Reformation and the gospel. Reformation and disciple making. Reformation and a church increasingly being conformed to the pattern that Jesus Christ established when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Happy Reformation Day. Let's join together in a renewed sense of commitment to labor for his glory and the advance of his gospel. I know I'm speaking to people here today who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. You may have had a religious experience. You may have had no religious experience. But you've not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray and challenge you, repent of your sin. Believe the gospel. Trust Christ. and join with him and join with us as we march the way to Zion. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Let Satan blow it out? No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes? You bet. I'm going to let it shine. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we bow before you today in Jesus' name. Grateful for your mercy. Grateful that you love us enough that you've left us signposts. We don't have to wander around groping in the dark, wondering this, wondering that. You told us to stand, look, observe, follow in the old paths. Embrace and honor the ancient landmarks. And live in labor that in a home, in a church, in a nation that has gone astray from your paths, that we will pray and work to bring our lives, our homes, our church to the center spot on those paths. We will avoid the ditches. And so we celebrate today the Reformation heritage we have. We recommit ourselves to be reformers until Jesus comes or gives us a downpour of spiritual awakening. Here we stand. In Jesus' name, amen.